Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
We're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul has two letters that he wrote to the church in Corinth. The second letter is actually, most scholars think, a composite of a couple of letters, maybe three. Could be as many as three. And the letters were started because things were going a little wrong in Corinth. And, of course, in today's world, he'd be sending them an email note telling them to straighten up. But he sent them a letter, and these letters gradually became part of the church's scripture material that we reflect on and talk from. I wish I could tell you that the church in Corinth recovered. I wish I could tell you the church in Corinth recovered and everything got straightened out, and that Paul got restored and the leadership, everything was good after that. But most people seem to believe that the path that this church in Corinth was on, they continued on that path as well. So it was not a good circumstance. Paul is going to be talking to us here to get to what the vital essence of what it is that he understands of how a person is to be a follower of Christ. And the theme that he drives at here, which I'll talk to in a few moments, is not unique to 2 Corinthians. It appears in Galatians, it appears in other works by Paul, which is this idea of the fact that if you're really in Christ, you're changed. You're changed. There's something different about you. And he focuses here. Now, this difference here in this particular situation is he's writing to a community in Corinth that basically their sin, if you want to get there, is the fact that they want to continue to behaving like they were before they became Christians. That's what Paul is having to deal with, and he's trying to bring them back as best he possibly can. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 6 through 10 and then 14 through 17. It's on page 181 of your pew Bible, if you want to read along with me. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Let me read that again. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Then for those of you that are reading along in the pew Bibles, I'm going to skip now to verse 14. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for whom who died. Who died and was raised for them. Getting close to his bottom line here. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Now, Paul finesses this a little bit. He doesn't sit there and actually tell the Corinthians that he'd had trouble with who Jesus was early in his own life. He didn't say that. But we're observers. We know that when Stephen is being stoned in Jerusalem, Paul's standing there as a ready coat rack for those who would stone Stephen. And Paul here in this letter is saying, we once thought of Jesus in bodily human terms. That's fair. That's a fair charge for Paul to do that. He was a Pharisee after all. And who was this guy Jesus coming in from the perimeter, from the outskirts of the Jewish country, the Jewish countryside, untrained in rabbinical standards, and he hung out with the worst kind of people. He just hung out with really, really bad people. And then on Holy Week, or on the week before Passover, he would go into the temple and turn over things inside the temple and radically try to change the way things were going. And this, you could see where Paul would be upset by this. This would cause him to be a little frustrated with things that are going on because he had not yet been metaphorically knocked off his own horse on his way to Damascus. Now, we use that term that knocked off his horse. The Bible doesn't tell us that Paul was on horseback, but he had a profound experience as he was going to Damascus, and his life was unalterably changed as a result of that. And you see the theology that he has embedded in much of the work that Paul would give to us is what he would write to people. He would communicate to them that by virtue of being a follower of this guy Christ, you are different. You are radically different. You are so different that he uses here this idea of the fact that you are a new creation. You're a new creation. If any are in Christ, they are a new creation. Actually, the Greek leaves out that they are. If any are in Christ, new creation. It's almost like Paul is so enthusiastic, he wants to get to what it is, leaving out the pronoun, leaving out the verb. He gets right there to it. He's so excited about it. It's this chance for us to understand. Now, that having been said, the old creation with most of us is still there. It's still there. We still have this stuff we bring along. John Wesley would talk about this idea of the fact that we are indeed sanctified just like that. Just it happens in an instant. But then we have this other side of it, which is this moving on towards perfection. If you're not moving on towards perfection, what are you moving on towards? That's the challenge for us here. The verse that I tried to sing it at 9, I'm not sure what went wrong with me. It was horrible. It was those of you that are here at 9, it was horrible, wasn't it? It's okay. My feelings won't be hurt. It's all right. It was horrible. So I'm not going to sing it this time. Roberta says, thank God. Prayer's been answered. But we sang the poetry there from This Is a Day of New Beginnings. Then let us with the Spirit's daring, boldly, Spirit's daring, step from the past and leave behind our disappointment, guilt, and grieving, seeking new paths and sure to find. Now, let me observe to you that some of you are aware of the fact that I like mathematics as well as music. Is that a fair statement? Okay, fair statement. And when you were in elementary school, if you took a negative number, so like -4, so 4 and -4. If you subtract a negative number, what do? You add, okay? Because you change the sign. You can add by subtraction. You add by subtraction. And there was a scholar in the 14th century, Meister Eckhart, who suggest that what we need to do is remind ourselves that by virtue of being one with Christ, in having our saying that we are with Christ or in Christ, that we need to subtract stuff from our life. But the question is, what do you subtract? And if there's 125, 130 people here, then the math would be easier if I make 150. 150, my guess is there's 450, 600 things that you might need to let go of. And what are they? Envy, anger, impatience. Impatience? Do I need to let go of impatience? Is that Would that be a good idea for me to let go of impatience? It depends on what it is that you have. But part of being made a new creation includes being remade from this inside out. And what do you subtract? You subtract those things, those anxieties, those doubts, those fears that you carried along with you before that. Now, I want to offer you an idea here. And the idea is the fact that how it is that we might be able to see who Jesus is for us in the daily world. And I'm going to use two climbing examples. One is an example that is still true today for people who might go climb what used to be called Mount McKinley in Alaska, now called Denali. In 1971 and 72, as an Army infantry officer, I trained there. I had to train there, and we had base camps. And we would start off at a base camp, and we would go out and train for the day, and then we would come back to that base camp, snowshoeing back or skiing back. And what was at the base camp? Nutrition, sustenance. We were nurtured by the base camp. The same thing happens when people try to climb Mount Everest in the Himalayas. I've never bought into the Himalayas. It's the Himalayas for me, all right? The Caribbean is still the Caribbean, not the Caribbean. Potato, potato. Anyway, back to the theme here. What was I talking about? Oh, I'm sorry. The base camp idea, like Mount Everest, people would attack the top of the mountain, setting up base camps. And those base camps, that's where your water is. In the case of Everest, that's where your oxygen is. That's where warm clothes are. That's where if somebody falls or has something go wrong to them, they get taken back to the base camp. Treat Jesus as your base camp. It's a place that you need to return to in order to be nurtured and sustained. Now, some of us do that every day in the form of devotionals, but certainly you need to do it at least once a week. You need to come in and be sustained by this message of Jesus in your world. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. In Christ, new creation. And you need to be able to subtract the things away from yourself that need to be subtracted away. Now, my second example is from the theologian Parker Palmer. And Parker Palmer has written a number of books on various topics, but the example I'm going to give to you comes from his book, The Active Life. The Active Life. And somewhere, Parker decided he wanted to do an outward bound experience. Now, I had done outward bound as a 23-year-old second and first lieutenant in Alaska, okay? But Parker Palmer, at age 40, decided he wanted to go do an outward bound experience, and he had to rappel down a 110-foot cliff. Now, for those who have actually ever rappelled off of a cliff, you know that you don't stay standing straight up to do that. You don't step out over that cliff and stay in a standing position. You sort of go to an L. You sort of go to a rough L, and you sort of bend yourself. And part of that is so that you've got weight on your feet, putting your weight on the side of the hill there, so you can sort of walk down the hill with this rope holding you from the top and the bottom. Well, Parker is a rookie at this. And so he pushes out the very first time and does a face plant right into it. He didn't have his legs far enough down. Does a face plant. And the coach at the bottom says, "I don't think you got it, Parker." Parker's nose tells him he hadn't got it. He knows that he hadn't got it. So he tries it again and does a second face plant. And she says, "Parker, you're still not getting it." And again, Parker knows that he hasn't gotten it because his nose is telling him that he hadn't gotten it. She says, try to go to the way I coached you in the beginning. Try to go there. So he makes that L, and all of a sudden he discovers that when he forms the right form and the right coaching, he's able to start walking down that hill. On 40 feet down, and there's that cliff, excuse me, down that cliff. Unfortunately, he gets down about 60, 70 feet down, and there's this great big hole there. And he's got to figure out a way to get past the hole. And he just sits there and looks at it, looks at the hole, listens, keeps thinking to himself. And finally, after an infinity of time goes by, the coach hollers up at him and says, "Is anything wrong, Parker?" And he says, "I don't want to talk about it." I don't want to talk about it. So she hollers up at him and says, it's time for you to learn the outward bound motto. He says, a motto? You're going to give me some words that I need to use? It's going to get me out of this mess? And she offers up to him, if you can't get out of it, get into it. If you can't get out of it, get into it. Get into being this new creation of Christ in the world. Follow it. Go with it. And wherever you are, get into it. Go deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, for those of you that have been here for a while, you know that I went to church with Marilyn in 1991 because I had a drug problem. She drugged me to church. And I couldn't get out of it. I couldn't get out of it, so I went deeper into it. How am I doing? How am I doing? If you'd have told me in 1991 this would be where I'd be in 2018, I would have went, you're nuts. You're absolutely crazy. Now, I want to offer the last illustration for you is the one that the scripture readings today from Ezekiel and the Psalms offer to us. It is this idea of being made new through horticulture, being made new through grafting. The image is from Ezekiel, which is one of the readings for today, and the psalm that we had for today is this idea of understanding of what it is about what grafting is. Grafting trees and plants is not a new phenomenon. We've been doing it for thousands of years. Thousands of years. And why do we do it? We do it to make the fruit better. For example, the way we often do it with apples is we have a rootstock that's there that's resistant to the drugs, to the bacteria and to the critters that might exist in that particular area. And then you take the scion is what it's called, S-C-I-O-N, and you transplant that and you graft it into the rootstock, and it takes on some characteristics from the rootstock. It's still like a Red Delicious. You might graft it into a Granny Smith, and it's still a Red Delicious, but it's a different Red Delicious. It's a hybrid of some kind. It's a new creation. It's been made stronger by the rootstock. And what over and over again in the Bible, they use this example for us that we need to be grafted into God, into the image of God, into the understanding of God. Why? Because it makes us stronger. It makes us able to resist those things that come around through the world. We've been made a new creation. We've been made a new creation. Now, for those of you that are horticultural experts, and I horribly bollocks that up, would you be nice enough to let me at least live for 5 minutes thinking I explained it correctly? You can do that, right? Okay. Marilyn is the horticulturalist in our household, and she said she thought that I had it. So we come back then to sort of this question that we have here. And the question is, are we walking by faith? Are we walking, or are we instead walking by our own sight? Are we relying on our own understanding, or are we relying on the understanding of God? And that's the task before us. And how we figure that out, I believe, is by looking at the life of Christ, by looking at that life, being willing to speak the truth to power, being willing to advocate forgiveness to those who seem unforgivable, being willing to sit down at tables and eat with people that the world at large says they're terrible, awful sinners. How could you sit down with them and have a meal? And on and on and on. Jesus touching the lepers. Who's the lepers in our own world that need to be touched? I would say to you that what Paul is driving at is that this idea of the fact that what you were before you became a follower of Christ Jesus in the world is probably still a little bit there. Still a little bit there. But he invites you to use Jesus as your base camp. He invites you to be grafted onto the idea of Jesus. He invites you to grow by subtraction. To have addition by subtraction, so that you and the world around you and everyone that you encounter is different as a result of that experience that you've had. We're going to sing Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, number 384 in our hymnal. This is the first Sunday that I've been here in 6 years where Roberta had the two hymns be back-to-back, 383, 384. I didn't ask her if that was intentional or accidental, but nonetheless, it makes it nice and easy in the hymnal for you to find. Please stand as you're able. Number 384, Love Divine.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah. 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.